Let's turn again in the Word of God this evening to 1 Timothy chapter 5 as we continue our series through this epistle of Paul to Timothy. We consider tonight verses 17 and 18 of chapter 5. That's what we're up to. And we'll read tonight the second half of the chapter, verse 17 to 25. It's been a bit slow going with our series because of interruptions, but we will press on and continue as much as we have opportunity to preach from this book and make our way to the end. We're getting towards the end of the book, and we press on to the end, looking at the end of chapter 5 tonight. Let's read verses 17 and following. Let the elders that rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially they who labor in the word and doctrine. For the Scripture saith, Thou shalt not muzzle the ox that treadeth out the corn, and the laborer is worthy of his reward. Against an elder receive not an accusation, but before two or three witnesses. Them that sin rebuke before all, that others also may fear. I charge thee before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, and the elect angels, that thou observe these things without preferring one before another, doing nothing by partiality. Lay hands suddenly on no man, neither be partaker of other men's sins. Keep thyself pure. Drink no longer water, but use a little wine for thy stomach's sake and thine often infirmities. Some men's sins are open beforehand, going before to judgment, and some men they follow after. Likewise also the good works of some are manifest beforehand, and they that are otherwise cannot be hid. Let's turn in God's Word also this evening to Matthew chapter 10. Matthew chapter 10. We'll read the first 15 verses of this chapter. This is Jesus saying what was quoted in verse 18, the laborer is worthy of his reward. So let's read this as well this evening. Matthew 10, 1 through 15. And when he had called unto him his 12 disciples, he gave them power against unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal all manner of sickness and all manner of disease. Now the names of the 12 apostles are these: the first, Simon, who is called Peter, and Andrew his brother, James the son of Zebedee, and John his brother, Philip and Bartholomew, Thomas, and Matthew the publican, James the son of Alphaeus, and Lebbaeus, whose surname was Thaddeus, Simon the Canaanite, and Judas Iscariot, who also betrayed him. These 12 Jesus sent forth and commanded them, saying, Go not into the way of the Gentiles, and into any city of the Samaritans enter ye not, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And as ye go, preach, saying, The kingdom of heaven is at hand. Heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out devils. Freely ye have received, freely give. Provide neither gold, nor silver, nor brass in your purses, nor scrip for your journey, neither two coats, neither shoes, nor yet staves. And here's the quote, For the workman is worthy of his meat. And into whatsoever city or town ye shall enter, inquire who in it is worthy, and there abide till ye go thence. And when you come into an house, salute it. And if the house be worthy, let your peace come upon it. But if it be not worthy, let your peace return to you. And whosoever shall not receive you nor hear your words, when ye depart out of that house or city, shake off the dust of your feet. Verily I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for this city. So far we read the inspired Word of God. Text again for the sermon tonight is verse 16 and verse 17, or 17 and 18 of 1 Timothy 5. Let the elders that rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially they who labor in the word and doctrine, for the scripture saith, thou shalt not muzzle the ox that treadeth out the corn, and the laborer is worthy of his reward. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, the Apostle Paul in 1 Timothy addresses various segments of the church. We have seen that in all of our study of 1 Timothy so far. He goes through section by section, members of the church, in order that the entire church might know how to behave properly in the house of God, which is the theme of the entire epistle as it's set forth at the end of chapter 3. The sermon this evening begins another section of the epistle, a section where the Apostle Paul addresses another segment of the congregation. He refers to, in our passage, the elders that labor in the word and doctrine. Although he moves on to a different segment in the church, nevertheless, he's still continuing, in a certain sense, the same theme that he started in chapter 5. There's a connection between our text and the previous context, and the connection is seen in the word honor. That was the beginning of the previous section that we looked at with respect to widows. Paul started that section by saying, honor the widows that are widows indeed. And then when you come to our text that we are looking at tonight, he refers to the exact same thing. He says, let the elders that rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially they who labor in the word and doctrine. So Paul has on his mind in chapter 5 the idea of honoring certain people in the church of Christ. And now he gets to the elders that labor in word and doctrine, and he says to the congregation in Ephesus, which is the word of God to us tonight, honor with double honor those that labor in the word and doctrine. Word of God to you this evening as a congregation is that you have a responsibility as a congregation to care for the physical needs of your minister. That very bluntly is the point of the sermon tonight. You have a responsibility to care for the needs that I have as your pastor that God has given to you. We'll see tonight that when Paul says that that man who labors in the word and doctrine is worthy of double honor, part of that honor that is emphasized in the passage is the honor that comes in the way of compensation, caring for physical needs. So let's look at that this evening, using as our theme, honor ministers of the word, honor ministers of the word. We notice in the first place the faithful minister. In the second place, the double honor. And then in the third place, that this is a gospel calling. It's related, as we'll see in the last point, to the heart of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Honor ministers of the word, the faithful minister, the double honor, and the gospel calling. As a Reformed church, we believe, based on the Word of God, and as this is expressed in our confessions, that there are three particular offices in the Church of Christ. There is the office of deacon, there is the office of elder, and there is the office of pastor. That's our belief as a Reformed church based on our confessions. Articles 29 and 30 of the Belgic Confession make it very clear that we believe there to be these three offices. In the church order, which is considered in our midst a minor confession, the same thing is set forth in Article 2. The offices are of three kinds, of the ministers of the word, of the elders, and of the deacons. In this passage before us tonight, Paul is referring specifically to the office of minister. He doesn't say that explicitly. He refers to elders. But he refers to the elders that labor in the word and in doctrine. Another way to translate the passage is this way. Let the elders that rule well be counted worthy of double honor. That is, they who labor in the word and doctrine. Sometimes in the New Testament, the office of minister is also referred to as that of an elder. And when it is, the word elder is used in a broader sense to refer to one who oversees or is in a position of authority over others. And in the Church of Jesus Christ, that is true of both the actual office of elder and the office of minister. Here, he's referring to elder in that broader sense, but referring particularly to a type of elder, the elder that labors in the word and doctrine. And that's why sometimes you'll hear referred to men as ruling elders, which would be the equivalent of the elders that we have in our congregation, and teaching elders. And that's what he's referring to here, otherwise referred to as a minister of the gospel. So when we look at this passage, what we need to be thinking of is the minister of the Word of God. That's also found in one of our forms, the form for the installation of elders and deacons. And in this form, this passage is referred to specifically to set forth this distinction that I'm referring to, a ruling elder and a teaching elder, or the minister of the gospel. We read in the form, and in here you'll hear quoted this passage, of the elders it is to be observed that the word elder or eldest, which is taken from the Old Testament and signifieth a person who is placed in an honorable office of government over others, is applied to two sorts of persons who minister in the Church of Jesus Christ. For the apostle saith, the elders that rule well shall be counted worthy of double honor, especially they who labor in the word and doctrine. Hence, it is evident that there were two sorts of elders in the apostolic church, the former whereof did labor in the word and doctrine, and the latter did not. The first were the ministers of the word and pastors, who preached the gospel and administered the sacraments, but the others, who did not labor in the word and still did serve in the church, bore a particular office, namely, they had the oversight of the church and ruled the same with the ministers of the word. So, in this form, which we hold as, in a certain sense, a minor confession as well, we have that distinction set forth. So when we look at this passage, we are referring to ministers of the gospel, and that's self-evident from the text, because it refers to those who labor in the word and doctrine. And that's chiefly the work of a pastor. It's what I'm called to do. The entirety of my work involves the studying of God's Word, the studying of the teachings of God's Word, in order that then, in studying them, I can proclaim them in the preaching of the gospel and in the teaching of God's people. What he's referring to here is especially the work of the minister of the gospel. He refers to that man who rules well. Notice that in the text. Let the elders that rule well be counted worthy of the double honor. Now, when we hear that phrase, one of the first things that comes to mind is a comparison. Those that rule well, in contrast, so it seems, to those who may not be exercising themselves well in the office. That is not in any way, shape, or form the idea of the text here. Paul is not trying to draw a contrast between certain in the church that are in an elevated position because of what they do and others who are not, and the one are worthy of the double honor and the other or not. That's not the idea. The idea, rather, is simply that Paul is setting forth a description of a faithful minister of a gospel, of the gospel. He's referring to the man who rules well in the sense that in the carrying out of his office, he is noble, he is upright, he is blameless in the exercise of that office. He does the work well. and therefore is worthy of this double honor. In other words, what Paul is referring to here is not something that is just for what we can say outwardly and point to some men and say they are the top echelon, as it were, of ministers. They are the ones that have been given abundant natural gifts by God and have been used in a powerful way in the church of Christ. The most dynamic preacher, the most eloquent writer, the most popular, influential man in the church or the denomination, that one is worthy of the double honor. That is not what he's referring to. It's for any man with much gifts, with fewer gifts, but yet with the gifts that they have been given by God, in a noble, upright, blameless way, carry out the office. That man is referred to in the text and is worthy of this double honor. It's the man that labors faithfully in the ministry of the gospel. And we can fill that idea out a bit from the text by looking at the word labor. And I choose that word to focus on because it's a word packed with meaning. It's a word that sheds light on what it means that the man rules well, that does his work well in the office. The word labor in the text refers to this toilsome giving of one's all to the work kind of labor. Paul uses this word often to refer to his own life in the ministry of the gospel and to others. The idea is that you labor in the ministry in the sense that you give yourself entirely, tirelessly, to the work of the ministry of the gospel. From other passages that use this word, we can fill out what a faithful minister of the gospel looks like. One who labors well or rules well labors altogether dependent upon the grace of God. We get that from the way that Paul uses this exact same word in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 10. He says there, "But by the grace of God I am what I am, and His grace was bestowed upon me, was not in vain, but I labored," that's the same word, "more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me." A man that rules well in the office of the ministry is altogether dependent upon the grace of God. Everyone who labors in any of the offices knows that. If you depend upon yourself, your own wisdom, your own intellectual capabilities, your own grasp of the way things should be done, you're not going to carry out the work faithfully, because no man can do the work of his own strength. It's a man that realizes an absolute dependence upon God and His grace to carry out the work. In the second place, the man that rules well labors for the sole purpose of the glory of God's name. We get that from Galatians chapter 4, verse 11. Galatians chapter 4, verse 11. Not explicitly, but I'll explain that in a moment. "I am afraid of you, lest I have bestowed upon you labor in vain." And there the idea is that Paul recognized that from a human point of view, the labor, that toilsome work that he was doing in the church of Galatia, potentially was in vain. Now that's from a human point of view. The work of the gospel ministry is never in vain. It's always effective, one way or the other. But Paul looks at this and says, "I may have labored in vain," but that gets at the main reason that you labor. It's not outwardly for this or for that. The main reason is for the glory of God's name. Outwardly, from our perspective, it may be in vain. But then our motive is wrong. The motive must always be the glory of God's name. And to speak to the passage at hand in 1 Timothy 5, the motive for laboring in the gospel ministry must not be what we'll get to in the second point of the sermon, namely making a living, earning money, being cared for physically. And the fact of the matter is that that can be a temptation for the minister of the gospel, or for one who anticipates being in the ministry of the gospel. The fact of the matter is that there are few callings in this world in which you can have pretty good confidence that you'll be cared for. No matter what the economy will do, the minister of the gospel will be cared for by the congregation. Now, there have been levels of that throughout history. There have been times, even in our own history as churches, where it's been different than it has been today. But looking at the churches today, if you're a minister of the gospel, you're cared for. And you're cared for quite well. And if that's your motive to pursue the ministry of the gospel, that's the wrong motive. The motive always must be the glory of God's name. The one who rules well and labors hard, labors for the glory of God and Him alone. In the third place, the one who rules well labors in order to work for the welfare of the souls of the congregation. We get that from Colossians chapter 1, 28 and 29. Colossians chapter 1, 28 and 29. Christ, whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus, whereunto I also labor, striving according to His working, which worketh in me mightily. Dependent upon the grace of God, ultimately for the glory of God, the one who rules well in the church labors for the welfare of the souls of the members of the church. That's what drives him as well. Not his own personal advancement, but very simply that the members of the congregation might be full in Jesus Christ, experience the fullness of the gospel, know in the depths of their hearts the salvation in Jesus Christ, work towards the holiness in life, and ultimately press them on in their battle of faith until when the time comes when God takes them home. That's what a faithful minister of the gospel does, and that's the motive in doing the work. And then in the fourth place, the man that rules well labors despite the reproach of men that may come upon him. And Paul referred to that earlier in the book of 1 Timothy, 1 Timothy 4, Verse 10, "For therefore we both labor and suffer reproach, because we trust in the living God, who is the Savior of all men, especially those that believe." It doesn't matter what may happen to the man. It doesn't stop him in doing the work to which he is called by God. He may be persecuted, his life may even be taken, but yet he presses on in the work and presses on in the preaching of the gospel. That man rules well and labors well in the church of Jesus Christ. For such a faithful minister in the church, that man is worthy, as Paul says in the text, of a double honor. Let the elders that rule well be counted worthy, deemed worthy of double honor. Immediately that leads us into the second point of the sermon and the question of what the Apostle Paul is referring to when he says double honor. There have been various interpretations of that phrase. Literally, he says a twofold honor. Some say that this is in comparison or contrast to the previous context. In the previous context, Paul referred to honoring widows. The widows that are indeed widows, truly widows. And then he comes to this section, referencing elders, and says they receive a double honor. In contrast to the honor that widows are given, these elders that labor in the word and doctrine are worthy of a double honor. I believe that the passage is referring to something different. An honor that is given to these men that comes to expression in a twofold sense. These men, the minister of the gospel that labors faithfully, blamelessly, nobly in the office, is worthy of honor from the congregation in two concrete ways. On the one hand, the minister of the gospel must be honored in the sense that they are given respect. The attitude of the heart of respect for the office that they are placed in by God. And then on the other hand, the second aspect of the honor that must be given to them is that of compensation, that of caring for the man's physical needs. Double honor, honor in those two ways. As a congregation, you have the responsibility to honor the ministers of the gospel in those two ways. In the first place, by a certain respect. That's first of all what we think of when we hear the word honor. It's an attitude of the heart towards a certain person. You think of the fifth commandment, honor your father and your mother. It begins with not the outward obedience. That's not the command first and foremost. It starts with the heart. Children must have a certain respect, reverence towards those who are in positions of authority over them. And that's the idea here in the first place. You must honor the men that are in the office of elder, ruling elder or teaching elder. And that does not mean that you place them on pedestals. It does not mean that you look at them and think that they are better than everybody else in the congregation. That is the farthest thing from what this means. It means very simply that for the office sake, the office that they are placed in by God, you are to honor them, show respect towards them, reverence them for the position of authority that they are in by God. The emphasis of the passage, however, is on the honor that comes to expression in the second way, and that is by means of compensation. And we know that that's the emphasis of the passage because of what Paul says next in verse 18. That's referring specifically to the honor that must be given in this way, namely, that you provide for the physical needs of the minister of the gospel. That's not surprising when you look at verses 17 and 18 in the passage in light of what we've studied already in chapter 5. When we looked at widows in chapter 5, we saw that the main point that the apostle was getting at was that we as a congregation must honor the widows. And that honor, Paul taught us in chapter 5, was honoring them by caring for them physically. Widows in particular have special needs by virtue of the fact that they are widows. We show honor to them, respect for them by providing for their physical needs. And so now, when he gets to verses 17 and 18 and begins to talk about these elders that labor in the word and doctrine, the same idea comes to expression. It's a labor, or rather it's an honor, that is by means of caring for physical needs. Paul states the reason in the text. You as a congregation must do that for myself as your minister. And the reason is very simple. We all understand it. The very simple reason is that the man who does the work is worthy of the reward, is worthy of the compensation, the pay, the physical gifts that provide for their needs. That's different than the reason for the honor in the first place that we talked about. The respect, the reverence for being in a position of authority. The reason for that is found in the office. A man holds a particular office. For the office's sake, honor them in that way. The reason here is different. The reason for honoring in the way of paying is very simply that the man who does the work is worthy of the reward. And that's what Paul drives home in verse 18. For the Scripture saith, Thou shalt not muzzle the ox that treadeth out the corn, and the laborer is worthy of his reward. That's giving a reason for what he says in verse 17. The first quote is found in Deuteronomy chapter 25, verse 4. And the idea is very simple. When the corn was to be processed in such a way that the people could eat it and use it, they would bring all of the produce to the threshing floor, and what the ox would do would be led over it, tread on it, and by stomping on it, the grain would be separated from the chaff and the stalks so that they could then use it and eat it. And the idea is you don't muzzle the ox that does that. You don't cover his mouth so that he can't use his mouth to enjoy and eat some of the fruit of his labor. He's doing the work. The ox is doing the work. And therefore, because he's doing the work, you need to make sure that you allow that ox to enjoy the fruit of his labor, to enjoy some of that grain that he has threshed out. As though that's not clear enough, Paul adds that second phrase, and the laborer is worthy of his reward. And really, that right there is the explanation of the first quote from Deuteronomy chapter 25. This is a quotation from elsewhere in the New Testament. Jesus, on two specific occasions, said this exact same thing. The only difference was the last word. Here we have reward in other passages. It's, I believe, food or hire, but the exact same phrase nonetheless. Jesus quoted this phrase in both Matthew 10 and Luke 10, and the context fills out the idea. In Matthew chapter 10, which we read earlier, Jesus sent out the 12 disciples. I believe that was Matthew 10. 12 and it's the 70 in the two passages. Yeah, Matthew 10, he sends out his 12 disciples to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And when he sends out the 12 disciples, he said to them, don't take money. In fact, don't take a bunch of other things. And this is why. The laborer is worthy of his reward. You're going to do work. You're going to be preaching. You're going to be teaching. And on account of doing that work, those that you are working with have the responsibility to care for your needs. In Luke chapter 10, Jesus said the exact same thing, but this time to the 70 disciples that he sent out, two by two. And he told those disciples that when you go into these homes where you are preaching and teaching, and when they offer to you food and drink, don't refuse it. Don't say to them, you don't need to do that. I can fend for myself and provide for my own needs. Jesus said, receive that. Receive that food. Receive that drink. And this is why. And then he quoted this exact same phrase. The laborer is worthy of his reward. The idea is very simple. If you do the work, you're worthy of compensation, you're worthy of being cared for physically. This implies a few things. It implies in the first place that the work of the minister of the gospel is a full-time work. That's what necessitates doing this and giving that man the double honor that Paul talks about. It's a full-time labor. He doesn't have the time, the energy, the ability to go out and do other work in order to provide for his physical needs. But it's a full-time work, and therefore needs to have his needs cared for. And obviously you can know, be assured that that's the approach that I take as your minister of the gospel. The entirety of my calling, all of the work that I do, serves this purpose, in the word and doctrine, to preach the gospel and to minister to you as a congregation. In the second place, the implication of what Paul says here is that It is the church that provides for the needs of the minister. Paul is writing this to Timothy, who in turn would bring this, obviously, to the church in Ephesus where he was serving. And it was the word to them, this is what you are to do for the elders that labor in the word and doctrine. What that means is that it's not the responsibility of the state. It's not the responsibility even of a couple of individuals in the congregation. Maybe a couple of exceptionally wealthy individuals that will provide for the minister of the gospel in the church. Paul is writing to the church as a whole. And it's the church as a whole that has the responsibility to do this. Because the church as a whole is reaping the benefits of the work that is performed by the minister of the gospel. And that certainly is reflected in the way that we operate as a congregation. My needs are cared for through the general fund, which is based upon the budget that the council presents at the beginning of each year, the budget into which all of us as members of this congregation pay into, so that all of us as a church have a part in fulfilling this word of caring for the minister of the gospel. In the third place, this brings up the whole matter of how much. And the answer to that question is not, of course, concrete. But I believe the answer to that question is based upon the principle of Proverbs chapter 30, verse 8, where we read, "Give me neither riches nor poverty, but food that is convenient for me." That's the principle that you as a congregation, you as a council should operate by when it comes to this area that we're talking about. Neither filthy rich nor despondently poor, but adequate needs are cared for. This idea, by the way, is prevalent in the Scriptures. This isn't the only place that we read in the Word of God that those who labor in the ministry, those who labor full-time in the ministry are to be cared for by the church. And if you're interested, you can do further study of this in other places in God's Word. It starts already in the Old Testament. This was a very clear principle set forth in the Old Testament. And the reason for that was one entire tribe was dedicated to the work of the ministry in the Old Testament, the Levites. And it was the responsibility of the other 11 tribes to care for that one tribe in the way that they gave their offerings to the temple and even beyond that. Leviticus chapter 6, 14 through 18, Numbers 18, Deuteronomy 12, 11 through 19. And there are even others beside that that speak to this very idea. In the offerings they gave as a people, part of that always went towards the actual caring for the needs of the Levites. 1 Corinthians 9, 7 through 12, Paul, even in a more extended way, talks about this subject. 2 Corinthians 11, 7 through 12, Paul refers to something related. He says that he didn't take anything from the Corinthian church, but he did take things from other churches, and there were reasons behind that that you can read in 2 Corinthians chapter 11. My point very simply is that this is something that God clearly mandates in the Scriptures to the New Testament church. As a congregation and as a denomination, we fulfill this word. You as a congregation fulfill this word. Let me take the opportunity to now to say from the bottom of my heart that you do this very well for me and for my family. Every year at the congregational meeting, I mention this to the men of the congregation, and I don't do it as a formality, but it's at that congregational meeting that the budget is approved, in which, of course, is my salary and all of my needs as they are provided for. But since this is the topic of the sermon tonight, I take the opportunity to say it to you as an entire congregation. You carry this word out well. And I'm thankful from the bottom of my heart for that. All of my needs are provided for in an abundant way. So that, as we'll get to in the third point, and as we've talked about already here, I can focus on one thing, and that is the Word and the doctrine and the ministry of the gospel. So this is not a passage that I preach with a pounding fist saying, carry out this Word better. No, it's the farthest thing from the case. You carry this out well, and I'm thankful to God for that, and thankful to you as a congregation for that. Affirmative way that we as a church will provide for your needs. It's telling. So important is this, that in the very letter that is sent to a man when he is called to come to a congregation, this truth is referred to. I can read it. It's found in this green book that has the church order and other forms in it. This is part of that letter. Convinced that the laborer is worthy of his hire, to encourage you in the discharge of your duties and to free you from all worldly cares and avocations while you are dispensing spiritual blessings to us, we, the elders and deacons of said Protestant Reformed Church, do promise and oblige ourselves to pay you the sum of blank dollars in blank payments yearly and every year as long as you continue the minister of this church, together with the free use of parsonage, free use of telephone, and then a blank to fill in whatever they deem necessary to fill in. But that's telling. It's telling that we as churches take this word of God very, very seriously. And you as a church, when you send this letter out, take this very, very seriously. And then the false responsibility falls upon the man who reads that not to be motivated in the wrong way in going to a church or staying at a church or going to a different church. This mustn't be the motivation. That's why I mentioned what I did earlier. The glory of God, dependent upon the grace of God for the salvation of souls. But nevertheless, a council, as a representative of the congregation, wants a man to know, we're going to take care of you so that you can carry out the ministry of the gospel. In the third place, in a very practical way, as a congregation, you carry this out not only for active ministers, but also for emeritus ministers. And that speaks to the theme of the passage tonight. Not only are those who are laboring actively and full-time in the ministry worthy of this double honor, but also those men who are emeritus and worthy to be cared for exactly for the same reason. They put the work in. They dedicated their life to the Protestant Reformed churches and to the ministry of the gospel. And when they get to a point because of age or other circumstances where they're not able to carry that work out full time, as a church and as churches, we have the responsibility to care for them. They are not to be cared for from the benevolent fund. It's not what's going on when emeritus ministers are cared for. It's this truth. The laborer is worthy of his reward. That's why this morning we did what we did. We took a collection. It was a collection for the emeritus fund. You gave to that collection. And in doing that, probably without even thinking about it this morning, carried out the word of 1 Timothy 5:17 and 18. And so important do we deem this as a denomination that at this past synod, there is a lengthy report, you can look it up yourself, from the Board of Trustees, who was mandated by previous synods to look into the Emeritus Fund. And they came to this past synod, 2014, with a very lengthy report explaining the current status of the Emeritus Fund, looking at it in projection for the years to come with the men that may be retiring, all standing behind that was this main idea: the laborer is worthy of his reward. Making sure that in the years to come, when X number of ministers may be retiring and where there may be this much need, the funds will be there to provide for their needs. As churches and as a congregation, with thankfulness to God, we can say that we carry this out and do so faithfully. But we need to do it for the right reasons. And that's what we see in the last place this evening, that this is a gospel calling. It's a calling in the first place. That may not be evident on the surface when you read the passage, because the verb is in the passive tense. Let the elders that rule well be counted worthy of double honor. But if you flip that to the active sense of the verb, it becomes evident very clearly that it's an imperative. Count worthy of double honor the elders that rule well. So important is this. God comes to the church with a command: do this. Not only is it a calling, it's a gospel calling. And what I mean by that is that this calling is related to the very heart of the gospel, which is Jesus Christ, His cross, and the preaching of that gospel to the salvation of souls. What motivates you as a congregation every Sunday morning to put money in the benevolent fund? What motivated you this morning when you put money into the emeritus fund? It needs to be the gospel of Jesus Christ. Why are you willing to part with your very hard-earned money and as a part of a congregation, put it into a fund that provides the needs of a minister? It's because you love Jesus. It's because you love the gospel. And it's because you desire more than anything else that the cross of Jesus Christ be proclaimed, and that that cross be proclaimed to the salvation of souls. That's what stands behind this, beloved. It's the cross. What stands behind this is the fact that this idea right here is what allows me as your minister not to worry about any other calling that I may have, but allows me every single week to write sermons, to write catechism lessons, to prepare Bible studies, to minister individually and pastorally, and all of that to the salvation and preservation of souls. And so ask yourself the question of why. Why do I want to fulfill the budget? Why do I want to fulfill my responsibility as a member of this congregation? It's because I love the cross and I love Jesus Christ. And for my sake and my wife's sake and my fellow believers' sake and for my children's sake, I want here at Trinity Protestant Reformed Church the gospel to go forth and to go forth effectively, and that to the salvation of souls. And I want it to go forth on the mission field and in other congregations to the salvation of souls. What stands behind this is the cross. It motivated out of your love for Jesus, and motivated that that gospel might go forth. Carry out this word, giving, as the Apostle Paul says, that double honor. And with thankfulness, again, I say to God, continue to carry this out, having done this very faithfully in the past. And by the grace of God and the Spirit of Christ, we'll continue to do this to the salvation of us as a people. Amen. Our Father, which art in heaven, we're thankful to Thee that we could consider this word tonight. We're thankful to Thee especially for the willingness that Thou hast placed in the hearts of this congregation to give the double honor, as we have talked about it tonight, to the elder that is a teaching elder working in the Word and doctrine. Pray that Thou wilt continue to do that. Continue to work a willingness in all of our giving as a congregation. Pray these things for Jesus' sake alone. Amen.